Would you turn to the Psalms, please? I want to talk to you tonight on a great subject. I want to talk to you about depression. Y'all ever get depressed? Do you know anyone that's depressed? This is sort of a terrible thing to say, but I'm kind of glad in a way that David had problems with depression. For if it were not for the fact that he oftentimes became depressed, we would miss some of the greatest lessons ever. Because as a result of his depression, we have some great words in the Bible coming from the pen of this great man of God. And I want us to look at Psalm 42, Psalm 42 and 43. And we're just going to do a very simple study tonight on the subject of depression. Let's read beginning at verse 1 of the 42nd Psalm, and we'll just read sort of nonstop down through verse 43. And that's the hardest thing in the world for me to do, is just read nonstop. But I'm going to try. Ready? Let's go. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermons, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, My rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You notice, obviously, a lot of repetition in those two psalms. I have with me tonight my Living Bible, and verse 6 of the 42nd Psalm says this, Yet I am standing here depressed and gloomy, but I will meditate upon your kindness to this lovely land where the Jordan River flows, and so forth. What really got me to thinking about this was when I came across this statement, Yet I am standing here depressed and gloomy. And when I read that, I began to think about this matter of depression and the matter of discouragement and despondency. And folks, if I were just to be flat honest about it, I think I meet more people who are depressed and gloomy than I do people who are excited and happy and exhilarated and just thrilled with life. And if I understand the Christian life aright, then I just do not believe that there is any place for depression, despondency, and gloominess. So I want us to really take a hard look at this tonight, and I trust it will be helpful to you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who has written probably the greatest work on the Psalms of any man, once said, as he comments on these two Psalms, he says, "Most of the Lord's family have traveled the path which is here so graphically described. This Psalm," he says, "is eminently calculated to instruct those pilgrims whose road to heaven is of the same trying kind as was the writer's." What he's saying is simply this, that all of us have our problems. And if we allow ourselves, we can easily become like the psalmist, depressed and gloomy. Now, I want to ask a question and then attempt to answer it. What should we do when we, like the psalmist, are cast down? In our terminology, we would say, what should we do when we are depressed? May I approach it negatively, first of all? And if you're taking notes, put down about four or five things, and you will be able then later to go over this. And if you do not have the experience, perhaps you will be meeting those who do, and you will be able to go back and look over your notes and be able to render some help. First of all, let me tell you some things not to do. Never, never wallow in self-pity. I guess this is the easiest thing and perhaps the most natural thing for us to do when we are having a difficult time. I suppose when we feel depressed, the first thing that we try to do is to justify our depression, and the first thing you know, we develop one of the best cases of the poor me that you could ever find. Do you ever find that you have a case of the poor me? You know what that is? That's self-pity. We need to be able to identify these things. And oftentimes, we just wallow. I mean, there are times maybe when for a moment or two we might feel justified, you know, with depression and our gloomy state of mind. But let's not wallow in it. I mean, let's not just remain there. That's one thing we do, though. Sometimes we just wallow in self-pity. Number two, and I guess this is also a natural thing, but I have discovered that if we wallow in self-pity for very long, we then begin to overtly complain. The next thing we must not do is complain. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Folks, when I began to complain, Mary and I kind of have a thing going, have had for many years, about this matter of complaining and grumbling. If either of us, in the presence of the other, are found complaining, the other one quickly says, "I wonder if Paul ever had it this tough." And all of a sudden, that's a real therapy for us. But in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, I think maybe is even a better. You'll remember the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses. If anyone ever had a reason to complain, it would have been Moses, right? I mean, that was the sorriest, That was the most cantankerous. I know they were Baptists. They, the children of Israel, they were Baptists without doubt. But look at verse 8 of the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmuring, which you murmur against him. You remember the occasion? They were fussing about the manna. I mean, after all, God supernaturally providing for them in the wilderness. They did not have to worry about a thing. Food was provided. Clothing did not grow old and wear out. I mean, every need the children of Israel had, God was meeting the need. Now, like us, they were not satisfied with simply their needs being met. They wanted their greeds met as well. So they began to murmur and complain. They began to talk about the light bread. That's what they were facetiously calling, scoffingly calling the manna. Sometimes if we fuss enough, God may just give us the things that we're wanting and not really needing, just to teach us a lesson. And this is what he does here. But in the midst of that, in the message that Moses delivered to the people, boy, there is a stinging word. Listen to this. Your murmurings are not against us. Now they came to Moses and Aaron, and they said, we're sick and tired of this light bread. I mean, after all, we've been having it now for months. I think it's time for a change of diet. And they were complaining to Moses. Do you ever complain to your mate? Do you ever complain? Well, who do you complain to? Notice, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Would you underscore that, please? And the next time you are tempted, the next time you hear yourself complaining about anything, maybe we ought to bring ourselves up very short and remind ourselves that when we complain, we're not complaining to a man or a woman. We are, in reality, complaining to God. We are murmuring against God. And I submit to you that that is a very serious thing. So, first of all, we may wallow in self-pity. Secondly, we may join the murmurers. And thirdly, we may burden others with our problems. I believe there is great therapy in sharing our burdens with others. And I'm not saying that we should not do that. But I will say this, that it is wrong to share our burdens with others to the point that we become a burden to them. A fellow was in talking with me today, and I don't think I'd ever quite heard this. He was counseling with me about a matter, and as he was walking out, he said, I really don't have any business being here. I know that. And I said, oh, man, I don't want you to feel like that. I want you to come and see me every time that you feel like that I can be of help. And he said, well, I remember a statement that a pastor made one time. And he said, I think of it every time I come to talk with you. He said, this pastor said that if you would listen to the messages I bring, you wouldn't have to have my counseling nearly as much. So I just thought I'd throw that in, folks, as we pass along. But we can, I think, be an absolute nuisance. I mean, we can burden others with our problems to no avail. So, folks, I'm going to get around here in a moment to some positive things we can do. But negatively, don't wallow in self-pity. Don't develop a case of the poor me. Regardless of what the situation is, don't complain. And don't burden, underscore the word burden, others with your troubles. That doesn't mean, I want you to understand now, that does not mean that you're not to speak counsel, that you're not to share your burdens. The Bible says we are to bear one another's burdens in the book of Galatians. But may I quickly add, it also says that each one of us must bear our own burden. So there is some help that we can receive. There is some therapy in sharing our troubles, but at the same time, don't let it become a burden upon someone else. And then, last of all, from the negative standpoint, and this is what I find oftentimes, I mean, we just don't do anything. We just don't do anything, and we just let the depression go on and on and on and on. We don't do anything. And this, of course, is wrong as well. I think when we find ourselves depressed, there ought to be a signal flag go up. That when we begin to have these depressed feelings, we need immediately to do something about it. We need to take some steps of action immediately. So now let me hit it from the positive side. All right, you ready? Jot them down. And I'm doing this from what I find here in this psalm. We're just going to look at David and see how this man came out of his periods of depression. Some great lessons here. By the way, you always find David coming out on top, and that's encouraging. He has his moments, as we all do. There are times when, obviously, he's very depressed, but he doesn't stay that way. He always comes out victorious. All right? Now then, number one, what shall we do when we find ourselves depressed or even having the feeling of despondency and discouragement? I think we need to get alone with ourselves. You thought I was going to say get alone with God. I am saying get alone with yourself. For example, look at verses 4 and 5 of the 42nd Psalm. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy days. Why art thou cast down? Now, who's he talking to? He's not talking to God. He's talking to himself. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And then he gives himself some counsel. He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You see, this is a very hectic life, folks, that we're living, in case you haven't noticed lately. It's getting faster and faster and faster. That little plaque, you know, that we read oftentimes, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get. That's a picture of most of us. This is a hectic, fast-paced life in which we find ourselves. And there is so much noise. Where do you go? Where do you go to be alone with yourself? Where can you go? I don't know about you, and I know that Bill Gothard said that the man, the husband, needs more time alone than the wife. Oh, I thought that was kind of interesting. In the seven basic needs of the wife, he doesn't mention getting alone. But in the seven basic needs of the husband, he says one of the seven basic needs is for the husband to have time alone. But I know this. I don't know whether it's because I'm a husband or not, but I must have time alone. I mean, there are times, folks, when I just have to get away from everybody. I have to have some time alone. And it's hard in these days. The second thing that I find that's hardest, now I'm not off that one yet, okay? But the second thing that I find most difficult, not only get alone, but to get where it's quiet. You know, I'm not the kind who can do a half a dozen things at the same time. I can't listen to a lot of voices. For example, when I am talking on the phone, when I'm listening to someone by means of the phone, I can't be listening to Mary too. Now, she hasn't learned that yet, but I remind her once in a while that when I'm on the phone and I'm trying to listen and she's instructing me about what I am to say next based on what I've just said. And you all relate to that too, don't you? Yes. You know, and I'm not saying that it's not good advice. The timing is wrong. She ought to say, just, you know, bring it to a halt and let me talk to you. I can't listen to two voices at the same time. Now, obviously the teenagers can. They can study and watch television and listen to the stereo and separate it all, evidently. I have some doubts about that. But nevertheless, I'm saying that if we're going to get over moods of depression, we need to get alone with ourselves. And the only way personally I can get alone with myself is to get away from everyone and get where it's quiet. So that's my first word of fatherly advice. When you become depressed or you are feeling those initial emotions that lead to depression, get alone with yourself. Number two. And by the way, don't stay too long. Don't stay by yourself too long. Stay just long enough to talk to yourself. Okay? Point two. Frankly admit. Just be honest. It's the hardest thing in the world to be honest with ourselves and with God. But just frankly admit that you are depressed. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to deny it. Face it. Frankly admit it. Now, when you get alone and, you know, just be honest with yourself and just say, you know, I am depressed. You'll notice David here says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. He is, he's just being honest. Number three, look for the reason. Look for the reason. Look down at verse 11. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" He's asking himself, why? What has led to this? What has gotten me down? Now, folks, you know, the reason that comes to you may be obvious. I mean, the reason may be obvious, and it'll quickly come to you. But let me give you some thoughts, all right? Under point number three, ask the reason. Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, you know, it may have something to do with your temperament. You might ought to read Tim LaHaye's book on the spirit-filled temperament. You'll discover that different people have different temperaments. And I just know that some people come into the world with a bent toward depression. And I think you ought to honestly face that if you're one of those. It just may be that that's just kind of the way you are. You're just not by nature a happy person. On the other hand, you know some people who are just by nature. I mean, you know, you can pick that out in children when they're very, very young. You know that. If you've been around children at all, if you have more than one in your immediate family, it may be that you have a child that is just by nature happy. And on the other hand, you've got a child that's just the opposite. sees something wrong with everything, and the other one is just positive about everything. I'm saying that I think we need to honestly face the fact that our depression sometimes stems from our own temperament. There's another thing I want you to think about. It may have, and oftentimes I'm convinced does, have something to do with your health. With your health. People who are in good health are more prone to joy and optimism than the person who's having problems physically. And now, when I talk about health, folks, I'm not talking about cancer. I'm not talking about heart disease. I'm talking about your general state of health. I find that when I am tired, just plain tired, I am much more prone to gloominess and depression. I was thinking the other day about Elijah when he ran from Jezebel. Now, I personally think he had a good reason to run. He ran from Jezebel and ran 150 miles. Now, that's a fair little trek. And when he came to the end of that journey, he fell down under a juniper tree and said, "God, just kill me. Take my life." Now, it shows you how irrational a person is when he's depressed, too, by the way. No need to have run 150 miles. Jezebel offered to do that before he started running. I mean, he could have just stayed up there and she'd have killed him. Why run 150 miles and then say, "God, you kill me"? You're irrational when you're depressed, but let me tell you what God did. And this is the lesson. You know, I expected when I read that, that God would just eat him out good, just chew him up good. You know what God did? Gave him a nap, put him to sleep. I think God knew that he would not be worth a flip until he was restored in health. Now, he wasn't ill. He was just fatigued. And it might be that you need to take a look at your work schedule, that you need to take a look at the type of work that you're doing. There may be a drain on your health that's causing your depression. So you can let your mind wander now and imagine all the facets that enter into this matter of health. I'm not talking just about sickness. I'm talking about a lot of facets that could enter into this matter of just our overall health. All right? It may be due, and you can underscore this, it may be due to some circumstance. Verse 4, he says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God." He's talking about circumstances. Maybe you have had some heavy burden. Maybe there has been an illness with a family member, or there has just been something that has happened. You know, years ago, I developed a great case of ulcers. I had not been in the ministry a year until I was in the doctor's office almost more than I was out. I was on medication. I'm telling you, I was eaten up inside. The doctor said, "It's not what you're eating, it's what's eating you." And so I was just having all kinds of problems back in those days. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that, you know, the doctor would ask me, "What's eating on you? Why are you so tense?" And you know, at that time that he was talking to me, I wasn't tense about anything. I mean, I could not think of any emotional stress at that moment. And then I came to realize that my problem had delayed action. I could have a problem a month or two before, and it would take several weeks for it to catch up with me. And I think sometimes we find ourselves in a pit of depression, and right at that moment, we may not be able to put our finger on a circumstance that's really causing it. We're already out from under the circumstance, and we say to ourselves, now, if this would have happened to me a month ago, I could understand that. I think sometimes there are delayed actions in regard to depression. And when we think we ought to be coming out of it, we're just going into it. And that can be very, very confusing. So I think we ought to think about circumstances. Not the immediate circumstance necessarily, but we ought to consider circumstances through which we have recently gone. All right? Let me say this. It may be due to sin or disobedience. It may be due to sin or disobedience. Did you know that was true with Jonah? It was true with Peter that we studied about last Sunday evening. So I think we need to check up on ourselves and see if that enters into it. All right, now I'm moving on quickly to number four as to what to do. All right, all of those things were under point number three, ask the reason for it. All right, point number four. Now we need to talk to the Lord about it. You say, well, it seems to me that it would make sense to go to the Lord first. No, I don't think so. I think we need to go through these mental gymnastics first. And after we have done this, then we need to talk to the Lord about it. You notice in verse 6, he says, Oh, my God. Now, he's talking to the Lord. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. He's talking to the Lord about it. There is great therapy in sharing our troubles with another, you know, with another human being. Just don't become a nuisance. But folks, there is no therapy like taking your burdens to the Lord. I jotted down here so I'd be sure to remember it in the margin of my Bible. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, all because we do not take our problems to the Lord in prayer. Folks, talk to the Lord about it. Just take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Now, number five, and I'm just staying in the psalm here. After you've talked to God about it, then take the time just to think about God. To think about God. Notice what the psalmist does. And this is so beautiful. First of all, he thinks about God up in verse 2, underscore these words. My soul thirsteth for God, listen, for the living God. He thinks about the fact that God is a living God. And then down in verse 5, notice in the last phrase you have the word help. He thinks about God not only as a living God, but as a helping God. And then down in verse 8, he says, Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. He thinks about God as being a directing God. A commanding God. Now, let me tell you what's really beautiful. Look at the last two words in verse 11 of the 42nd Psalm and the last two words in the fifth verse of the 43rd Psalm. My God. My God. The emphasis is on my God. The word my. He thinks about God. He thinks about God as being a living God, as being a helping God, as being a God who's able to direct, and then as a personal God. My God. And obviously, the next step would be to put your whole trust in God. Just put your whole trust in God. He says in verse 5, Hope thou in God. Look at verses 2 and 3 of the 43rd. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. I believe there comes a point where in this matter of depression, if we're to have the victory, we need to exercise faith. There must be that point. We've talked with ourselves, we've gotten alone, we have analyzed the situation, and we have tried to pinpoint the problem the best that we can. We've laid it out before God. We've talked to the Lord extensively about it. We have given time now to think about God, and after having thought about who and what God is, we're in a position now, folks, to take our problems and put them upon the Lord. And when you put your problems upon the Lord, they are no longer yours. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to learn to transfer your problems to the Lord. But you know what people say to me? People say, well, I do that. I go through that mental exercise again and again and again, but I just pick them up again. I just pick them up again. You know what I've learned? I have learned that in my own experience, it may not be that way with you, but in my experience, I oftentimes have to make that transfer many times. But I can tell you that after making the transfer many times, the Lord always comes through, and peace comes. So you, for one thing, when you are able to identify the cause of the depression, that doesn't necessarily mean that the cause is going to go away. And you're going to have to bump, you're bumping into the cause, time and time again. So you're not going to get away from the cause, but you don't have to go on being depressed. For you can exercise faith, and folks, that's not a mental exercise. That is the exercise of the soul, of the will. You can will to place your problem, your burden, upon the Lord. It's something you do. It's not something you think about. It's something you actually do. And then last of all, I think it helps to affirm that you have done it. I think it helps to affirm your faith in God. Look at verse 8. Of the 42nd Psalm. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Listen. And in the nighttime his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Again, down in verse 7 or 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Listen. For I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him. What is he doing? I think he is affirming. He is giving voice to what he has done. And I have discovered it helps to share with others what you do in the exercising of your faith. Tell someone that you have been depressed, but that you've identified the cause. You turn it over to God, and actually, by an act of your faith, you are trusting the Lord to bring you out of, and you are claiming by faith, victory over depression. And you know what I think will happen? Look down at the last phrase of verse 11. Who is the health of my countenance? It'll affect your faith. And the Lord knows some of us need some help at that point. I dare say that many of us present a sad picture to a lost world out there. I mean, they just take one quick look at us and say, I wonder what his problem is. They ought to be able to take a look at us and say, I don't know what it is about that guy. I don't know why he's able to bear all that he bears in the way that he does, but I tell you, whatever he has, I want it. I want it. I believe somewhere along the line it's going to show up in your countenance. Amen? Okay, let's bow together for prayer. I appreciate very much your being here tonight, and we need to pray. Our people are coming to a close right now. In fact, right now, they are beginning to press upon the children the claims of Christ. They are beginning to head now toward that last evening when they will be able to extend what we call an invitation for the children to receive Christ. So let's pray right now for those hundreds, literally hundreds, of young people out there in their work. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity just to look into your word and study something that is vital to all of us. And I pray that you might have been able already tonight to have lifted some out of depression and despair and dejection. And Lord, I pray that you'll be able to put upon our very countenance a smile of joy and blessed peace. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name and just for Jesus' sake. Amen.